and take out your Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 7. We're going to read the first 20 verses. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. To remind you where we're at, Ezra has been raised up. He's seen the hand of God at work in his life. He's seen the hand of God at work in Artaxerxes, who has given him a letter and is sending him back. And he said, make the call, send it out to Babylon. All those that want to go with you are free to go. And he's going to fund the trip. And he wants to beautify the temple of the Lord. Artaxerxes has his own reasons. He wants this to be a place that's at peace. Ezra has his own purpose. He wants to see the God of his people magnified, and he wants to see them return to right worship. Tonight, we will see those that Ezra gathers. And so let's pray as we turn to his word. Oh God, how good your word is for us. It teaches us the kind of God that you are, the one who does not forsake, the one who shows steadfast love, the one who has such immense power that he can turn the heart of the most powerful king in the world of this day. We know, God, that you attend to us, and we ask that you do this now as we read the word, as we hear it preached, that it would be applied to our hearts, God, that you would give us faith to understand, to obey, to believe. We thank you for all the good gifts that you've given us as your church. And pray, Lord, that Jesus would be made known tonight, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Begin with verse 1. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, and of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, and of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, who was the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihanai, the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 men. Of the sons of Zattu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men. Of the sons of Adon, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Adaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the sons of Shephatiah and Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shalemith, the son of Jesaphiah, and with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai and Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Elphalet, Jael, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men. Of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zechur, and with them 70 men. I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priest, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leading men, and Joarib, and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place of Casiphia, telling them what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place of Casiphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely, Sherebiah with his sons and kinsmen, also Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, the sons of Merari, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20, besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. This is the word of God for his people. Amen? And you may be wondering, how is this the word of God for his people? What does this genealogy have to do with us? What does it mean to us that Ezra couldn't find some Levites to go back with him to Judah? Well, over and over again, Ezra refers, especially in 7 and 8, I think it's 5 times, to the hand of God that has been at work in orchestrating the movement of his people and the fulfillment of his promises. And tonight, we see a second group of exiles going back to Judah. And I want us to consider two things. One, the hand of God that gathers. The hand of God that gathers. And two, the hand of God seen in the service of his people. First, the hand of God that gathers. We ended last week with this beautiful doxology. It was the first time that we heard Ezra's voice in the book of Ezra. And he said in verse 28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. It's that hand of God that will be our theme tonight. It is God's hand that upholds. We've seen that. It's God's hand that strikes. His hand that leads. It's his hand that comforts his people. And if you were to make a study of the scripture, you'd find around 130 times the use of the hand of God. By his hand, it says, he established the foundations of the earth. By his hand, he's humbled kings and nations. But the most common use of the hand of God is that of deliverance. We've seen that his hand had delivered Israel and then Judah over to exile, judgment. And then we see also that his hand is the one that draws up. Sometimes it's hard to see how you can reconcile the same hand that strikes for the purpose of also raising up. In fact, we see that completely satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. The one who said, I commit myself, Father, into your hands. The one who at the same time on the cross brought those things that seem in tension, judgment and rescue by the hands of God. He brought it together in one moment. And we see that in the book of Ezra. It holds both of these in tension. Israel has already felt the hand of God in judgment, and they are at the end of it. Jeremiah spoke of the judgment that they have just experienced in chapter 15. He says, the Lord speaking, you have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. What a fearful thing to hear of the hand of God in this way. But then Isaiah, coupled with this, then speaks in Isaiah 11 and says this about the hand of the God. He says, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet again, a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. It will be a gathering hand. That will be our focus tonight. He has relented his judgment. And we have a list of names to prove it. Our second list of names in this book, we're going to do it again in Nehemiah, so be ready. Names are important to this God of ours. And that makes verse 1 all the sweeter, doesn't it? It says, these are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia. So we can read something like this that seems so obscure, and we can ask the question that the catechism asks us to think about, especially when you get to a passage like this. What is this supposed to teach me about God? First, we see that he desires to lift his heavy hand of judgment. Will he stay angry forever at the sinner? No, he won't. Deuteronomy 7 says, he chose a people to gather to himself. Did he choose them because they were great in number, or because they were the ones that out of all the people in the earth loved him the most? That's not what Deuteronomy 7 says. Not because of anything special in them, it says. It wasn't because of their number that he brought them out of Egypt. It says it was particularly because he swore to their fathers, that the Lord has brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Oh, how he delights to call his sheep to himself. These are the names of such sheep. In line with this, we see in the genealogy that he knows his people by name. There has already been a first list of those remnant that have returned to Judah, but God will not stop calling until he has gathered every lost sheep and brought it back to the fold. And today that is still going on, by the way. He is calling and his mighty hand is gathering, and he won't stop till he has everyone. And Jesus says he knows them by name. He remembers them all. Psalm 10 says, the helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall by his might, and they say in their heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, the psalmist says. O God, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. People on that list could say such a thing. Do you know it? Do you know it? Let that sink down into your heart that God knows your name. Let that truth meet you where you are now. The list of names teaches us another principle of God's desire. It's not just that he knows your name, but this list, except for one name, Joab, all of these people's family have already come back in the first one. You see what's happening? In this list, we see that when some chose to go back, others stay behind. The family was ripped apart. They're coming, and there's reconciliation that's going to happen. Family members are going to see each other, and it paints this bigger picture of what God's doing. God is a God of reconciliation. God's hand moves and unites and gathers together his family. Also teaches us when we read something like this that God draws up out of the nations. God's hand moves and draws up out of the nations. Zephaniah says, at that time, I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. It says he's going to seek them out of Babylon. And Babylon, don't let it be lost on you. Revelation picks it up and it uses this as a picture of the nations, the kingdom of the world. And God is in the business of raiding the enemy territory and snatching his people out of it by his strong hand. That's God's work. Ezra can't stop talking about it. Here, he's moved the heart of a king. Oh, the hand of God, he says, that he could do something such as this. And he can't stop saying, oh, the hand of God, look what he's doing next. Look what he's doing next. Look at the people that have gathered. Oh, the hand of God that works. And of course, verse 1 tells us they gathered to Ezra. God's hand has provided a righteous head to which they are to follow. That's what 7:10 really said. This man, Ezra, it says he set his heart to study the word of God, and then he set out to do it. And then after living it, he set out to teach it to God's people. The fuller picture is in Christ Jesus. For he was the true righteous head who made God's word his daily bread. He fed upon it. Even if he's starving in a wilderness, he says to Satan, it's enough that I have God's word. And of course, he did it. His heart was set to follow it and obey it perfectly, and he did all of that perfectly, and it made him the best teacher of people. He taught us what God commanded, and he is the one to whom we must gather. In fact, Christ is the right hand of God. He both sits there, and he is the hand of God that gathers. And oh, how sweet a day it will be in Revelation 22 when he says, this hand that sits in power and authority, and he says to the people, come, And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. This is the hand of God that has gathered such a people and gathers us here. This is our God. Yes, the great gathering of these people is a foretaste of God's hand working out redemption. He gathers those who are far off, and he calls that we may come, and the invitation is open to all. Ezra is sending this invitation out all over Babylon. It means for us that you're not so far off. These people who've been cast off to Babylon are not so far off that God can't find them. You, this evening, may feel like, I am too far off for God to find me. It's not true. He loves to gather. He loves to call. Like the message Ezra sent out far and wide in Babylon, so Christ sends out a message to his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just as you see in Ezra, for instance, Artaxerxes, who calls himself the King of Kings, gives all authority for Ezra to go out to find his people. Jesus sends out his disciples and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Do it. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And of that hand of God, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So God's hand gathers. And in our second point, we see the hand of God is seen in the service of his people. Verse 15, Ezra's meeting at the waters at Ahava. He's gathered and he's been waiting for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days of waiting, he's looking around and there is a glaring issue. Where are the Levites? The Levites were the servants of God's temple. I mean, if anything, Ezra probably expected the Levites, they're going to be the first ones here. They're going to show up in droves. I mean, these guys have one job to do. Where are the Levites? I mean, what are they doing in Babylon where there is no temple? Where are my Levites? We're going back to the temple. What are these guys doing? Is this a vacation? Where are they? Were they content to rest and wallow in the trappings of Babylon than to do what God called them to do? It really highlights Ezra's mission. You see, he wasn't setting out just to reform the church. He was setting out to reform the church, not just to bring back a bunch of numbers so that Israel's nation grows, right? We fill these vacant houses. We've got a ton of people now. Don't we feel like a nation again? Ezra was seeking worshipers, and he needed the precious gift of the church, the temple servants at Hava. He felt the great lack of their gifts. So he gathers together some men that had gathered with him, men who had the gift of leadership, and particularly two that were sent out who had the gift of insight and discernment, these men of wisdom. And he sends them to Casiphia, to Edo, to request ministers for the house of God. And particularly the word minister here, you might think, oh, he's looking for preachers. Go, men, find me some preachers. Ministers means servant here in the Hebrew. He's looking for the servants of the temple. Basically saying, look, it's not one man's job. We're not leaving Ahava until you find me some ministers, some servants for God's temple. We're not going back. It's a body of believers working in unison for the glory of God. And it really, for us, if you wonder how I got here, how's this about gifts? He's looking for Levites. It's a picture for us of the New Testament temple, the church. The congregation is made up of individuals, and we are called the temple of God. It's one stone stacked on top of another stone, one upon another, building something glorious. That's what verse 18 says, and by the good hand of our God on us, men were gathered for the work. He's praising God that the Levites were found. Ezra is rejoicing in the hand of God to gather those for service in the temple. A church is not merely leaders, but people who come to use their gifts unto God. And it is those gifts that are the outward expression of the hand of God at work. So that nothing is mundane in the economy of the church in the worship of God. From the greeter that you passed at the door, to the bended knee of the prayer in the church, to the often unseen work of the diaconate, to the elder that's crying out, Lord God, help me to be a good shepherd. It is not mundane. It's not overlooked by God. For those who prepare food for the house of someone who is hurting and suffering, for the person who sets up communion every Sunday in a back room where nobody sees them, or the chairs that are laid out and meticulously lined up every Sabbath morning or stacked to be put away. No dial turned on the soundboard. Is menial. No preparation of our Sunday school teachers. No embrace of the one who weeps with another is overlooked by God, who delights in the gifts exercised within the church. No keystroke on the piano or time spent creating the order of worship is a waste in the economy of God's gifts that He has gathered to His church. These are the very actions and the hands and feet of Jesus Christ visibly seen in the church. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says us. We are the body of Christ. And God has appointed to this body many church gifts. Peter builds on this as he speaks, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes, the temple needs servants. Ezra feels it acutely. And we do too. God has gifted you in some way. He promised that He has. It's the same as the Holy Spirit promised to indwell you. That Spirit brings gifts. We need them. The church needs them. Christ is glorified in them. And the church sees the hand that directs and delivers and draws to Himself. The world sees the hands of God in the action of His people that use their gifts. I'm going to end there for tonight. Let's pray.